I'm exactly 30 years older than that young man. Looking into him is like God giving me a summary rewind of all that I was, all the corruption within, all the love of money, all the love of self. But more importantly, the true miracle of his grace that has been worked in my heart. I have a new appreciation for what God has done to save me from this world, to save me from money, to save me from the lusts of men, to save me from the things which men highly esteem. And I talked to him about these scriptures, about what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But I can see how difficult it is. He admitted to me, Michael, part of me just does not want to hear these things you're telling. I said, exactly, that's right. That's the part of you that's poisonous, that's corrupt, that's wicked. It's in all of us. I walk away from that meeting and it's like God showed me how hard it is to be saved, how hard it is to give up this world. It's like I have forgotten because I haven't desired the money or the world like this for so long. It's like I've forgotten. It is 8:24 in the morning on October 1st, 2022. The one thing that is going on in my heart right now that I'm super excited about and so thankful to God is how I'm feeling that my faith is at the highest place that it's ever been. In spite of the fact that I have not been feeling very faith-ish much at all. Yesterday, Lisa and I were talking. Yesterday's also the morning that I met with this 19-year-old young man named Jesse, who I will talk more about later, because I find that God has used that for me in a surprising way. And yesterday, Lisa said at one point where she's still feeling down, but she had a breakthrough yesterday where she was able to again be very honest with the Lord about how she was feeling and acquiesce once again to get her spirit low and get her flesh subdued before God. I was so thankful for that. And she said to me at one point, you know, sweetheart, what do you think is going to happen if October 2nd comes and goes and nothing happens? And immediately I put myself in the situation and I said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to the woods and I'm going to say, Father in heaven, holy and hallowed, glorified, set apart, good and faithful is your glorious name. Father, I am disappointed that you chose not to bring yourself glory and to bring us deliverance on a date that I absolutely know that by your providence, you led us to believe would be a day of deliverance, 9/11. And God, I don't understand why you showed me the 10/12 on 9/11 and then allowed 10 to October 2nd, 21 days later, to come and go with nothing happening. But God, I accept it. And God, I once again acquiesce. And God, I once again say, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And God, I thank you because you are perfect and righteous and just and holy and wise in all of your dealings with us. And I don't understand it. And my flesh is disappointed in it. But in my spirit, I rejoice and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we miss the reflecting back on all of the amazing things that God has done for us? And in speaking with Lisa, I began to weep when I began to think about the goodness of God towards me through her. And I began to simply make a list of things that came out of my heart in such gratitude towards her. And I said, how can I be mad at God or frustrated when he's given me everything I could have ever hoped for, imagined, and a wife? He just hasn't given her to me yet physically. And I just literally listed her faithfulness, her honor, her humility, her patience, her long-suffering, her being willing to not put any flesh and blood ahead of the God's promise for her in relationship with me and not putting anybody ahead of me as her head, her husband, trusting me. And I just went down this list and I said, how could I, with tears, be frustrated or mad at God? And it was a beautiful moment that came out of my heart. I have felt such a peace in the last few days. It has been such a beautiful peace. It's very possible that God will be pleased to stretch this out even farther and allow October 2nd to come and go, and there might be nothing. I will be disappointed, but I'm going to believe God for this continued peace and this grace. He gave us an incredible lifting up of grace on September 11, and we feel that at that point we felt, goodness, we could wait 5 years. We wouldn't want to. I see an 828 right now. We know that God works all things together for the good. And I can see that without a doubt. This thing is Romans 8:28 from beginning to end. God has worked every single difficulty, every single sand dune that he moved us to, these dates where the cloud would up and move and he'd say this date, that date, this date, that date. I believe very much that this is a spiritual reality in our life, the type of which can be seen how God dealt with the Israelites in the wilderness. In Numbers 33, I can count 42 different times that God moved the Israelites in the wilderness. 42 times. That is remarkable. And not every sand dune that God leads us to is going to have something different. And not every time the cloud up and lifts does it mean that we're going into the promised land. These are the insights the Lord's recently given me and shown me how many times the Israelites would have been so devastated thinking the cloud had lifted again, because this time surely it was taking them into the promised land. And it wasn't. It was just another sand dune a kilometer away. And I now know what it would have been like for the Israelites to go through that in that way, and just a bit more of a being able to identify. I mean, even down to the snakes and scorpions, albeit they're all spiritual in the new covenant. So the birds of prey in Genesis 15:11 are spiritual birds of prey in Luke 8. And same thing here, the snakes and scorpions that Christ gave the disciples authority to trample on all the works of Satan are spiritual snakes and scorpions, not literal snakes and scorpions like the ones that Israel dealt with in the wilderness. So these are all types and shadows. I'm so pleased with all of the Lord's dealings. I feel that in the past week, I have fully justified God in every one of his dealings with us. No matter how disappointing, no matter how dark, no matter how perplexing, I feel, have fully justified God and said to him, Lord, all of your ways have been perfect and wise and just and loving and faithful to us. I said to her yesterday, I am so thankful that we haven't been delivered before today. I said, it feels now, I'm starting to really feel perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I feel a calmness that has come into my spirit more. I feel a gentleness that has come more. I'm no longer, oh God, let us see, you know, and just this real pulling on him, not doing that anymore. Everything is much more gentle. God ran us out of our strength. Lisa has talked about it as well. It's not like we don't want to hold on anymore. It's like we can't. It's like God has zapped us of all of our strength. And the principle there is that God will bring you to a total end of all of your human resources and human strength. And I just feel so excited to be standing positioned. I told Lisa, sweetheart, do you realize we are in a textbook position for a glorious lifting up? I said, everything that all the writers that I have promoted through my ministry over the years and told people about, I said, everything they taught is coming to pass in our life right now. We are living the exact things these writers all tried to teach about God. And I said, we have seen all these natural human opportunities, even things I believe God brought to the surface, all of them have failed. And it's so incredible because time passes on and it looks like you are totally foolish. This is what it's meant to look like. And it looks like you have totally played a fool, that there is no help. There is no way. It is totally impossible. I'm standing in the most amount of impossibility right now than I ever have. And yet I feel the least amount of hopelessness that I've ever felt in a situation that would be its equal. I don't have the ability to lose hope, not because I'm delusional, but because I'm having the grace of Jesus Christ in me. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. If you were a religious Christian, if you were a Pharisee, or if you were an atheist, and Abraham and Sarah were telling you that God had given them a promise to have a child, and 25 years later, 24 years later, they still hadn't had the child, and you looked at the age of their bodies, you would say one thing and one thing only, if you were smart in the eyes of the world, that is delusion. And yet here comes Isaac. He intentionally waited until the thing was so dead that he knew that he knew nobody could ever possibly say this happened for natural reasons. There was a one in a million chance. No, there was a one in zero chance that this could happen. There was no chance. There was a zero in a million chance of this happening, is a better way to put it. And I see in our situation that God teed up so that the story shows that there would have been some potential natural doors that could have opened up. God has allowed there to be all these potential things that popped up. This thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, and they all shut down. So there's been no other way. All natural, all human, all man-made resources and strength has been depleted. There is nothing. I'm standing here at 844. Now that's a great number. That is Psalm 66, 10 through 12 on our page 844 of our Bibles. You tested us, O God. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prisons, and that's where I'm at right now. You laid burdens on our backs, adding things like 2 months fighting for Tyler's car, and that's back on the forefront again, another part of the story. You let men ride over our heads. You put us in the fire and in the water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And we have been through many fires and many waters with this last coming up on 18-month journey. I see that this is such an incredible place to be. Where I told Lisa yesterday, I said, sweetheart, we are so close to being lifted up because we are completely out of gas. We are completely out of energy. We have nothing left. We're just barely, like, I'm literally running on fumes of grace. And I don't have hardly very much energy to work. I don't have any energy to help with really anything else. I barely have energy to do anything else. It's remarkable. This has been so all-consuming. The fight of this fight of faith, it's called the fight of faith. And you know, you can imagine trying to ask a boxer when he's in the ring, or a soldier when he's in the war, to help you out with some of your personal problems. He's going to be like, man, I'm sorry. I got nothing for you right now. I got to stay focused on the enemy. I'm taking fire. And, you know, I'm really amazed by where we're at right now. I'm totally amazed when I stand back and look and see, oh my goodness, the stage is set for God to do the mightiest of miracles. The stage is set. I mean, if God ever was looking for an opportunity, I asked Lisa yesterday, I said, sweetheart, honestly, how many people in the whole world will give God this kind of faith to be able to bring himself glory? She goes, I know, sweetheart, not many. I said, you're right, it's too hard. It's too hard to live like this. People want to just be good Christians. They don't want to be good followers. They don't want to take up their cross, deny themselves, and do the Lord's will. I said, this stuff is so hard. I said, not that God needs us. I said, but God has prepared us and graced us, and providence has led us to a position where we're at right now to be a display of God's glory in a way that we've never done before. I have no idea what God's going to do, but I just have had this sense that it's about to break forth, that it's about to happen. And I have been expectant for a while, but yet it's a peaceful, it's a restful expectancy. This is what I would describe that I came into, I don't know, maybe just over a month ago. I started talking about this restful expectancy. And I like who I am as a Christian right now. I like how I'm handling this as a servant of the Lord right now. I'm not saying that I'm doing it perfect. The Lord is my judge. But I know that I'm to be an imitator of God. I know that I'm to powerfully reign in this life through the grace that is in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:17. And one thing that's remarkable is I keep by providence seeing Ephesians 1:19 about this exceedingly great power that is made towards us who believe in Christ Jesus. And it popped up this morning in A.B. Simpson's devotional for October 1st. It popped up yesterday in the reading of Life of Elijah. I think it was also in a Streams in the Desert in the last couple of days. I've been seeing it, it's been popping up, and it seems like the Lord is wanting me to see, once again, a passage of Scripture He's pointing out with His finger about a display of His power, exceedingly great power, in the life of those who believe. And this is right in line with all the other Scriptures that are saying, and the people will know that this is a people blessed of the Lord, that they will know that the hand of the Lord did this, that you will see the mighty acts and signs and wonders and the outstretched mighty right arm of the Lord do these powerful things, that He will make His name known amongst the nations, that I have raised you up to make my power known to you. And I see all these passages for the last few weeks that have been talking to us about the power of God, the power of God, and people will see it and the nations will see. And I honestly, in all humility, I feel that that's a bit higher, that's a bit lofty than what, you know, I would think that God would do in my life based on how He's brought everything down into the little. But the fact is that when I put up a video, the nations are seeing it. Even though it's only a tiny little bit of people here and a tiny little bit of people here, but I bet there's no less than, I don't know, if I took a quick stab, I bet it's easily 50 nations and there's only close to 200. 190 something countries in the world, and I bet you there's at least 50 of those nations. So let's say when I put out a video, one quarter of the nations are represented and listening and watching. So that's, you know, it's different with God. It's just kind of like Paul said, oh, the gospel's already gone out to the whole world. And to him, the little area they lived in was the whole world. But it wasn't. So I don't know, maybe it might be something like that. But God is clearly seeming to say, as far as I can see by the providence, we've been believing that He's going to do something that is really astonishing. I've been looking at my old passport every day to see if it miraculously updates the date, if it suddenly becomes, you know, a legitimate passport. I mean, I literally believe God for these kind of things. It's easy as peasy for Him to do this. It's very easy. It's very easy for God to do stuff like this, to do miracles and provide and make something out of nothing, to God who gives life to the dead. So I'm expecting God to do something wonderful. And right now I'm holding, everything seems to be being held very loosely. I don't know what God is doing. I cannot trace His steps out. He's far past me at this point. When He led me to 9/11, it's like He shook me loose. When 9/11 came and went, it's like the Lord disappeared into a cloud. Like it says in 1 Kings 8:12, the Lord Himself said that He would dwell in a dark cloud. And it's like He dwelled in a dark cloud in that moment. It's like He disappeared, poof. And it's like, I've never seen this before, but at that moment, He hid Himself. And I haven't been able to trace Him in this anymore. So I am having to stand with my wife, holding her hand, totally at the mercy of God, like two kids going, Father, we believe you, but we don't know where you went, and we don't see any evidence whatsoever. We're standing on total nothingness. The streams in the desert for, I think it was the 29th or the 30th of September, One of them talks about how God likes to take his children, push them right out off past the edge into to where there's nothing but air beneath their feet. And that is exactly what I'm trying to convey repeatedly, that our experience is textbook for how all the great Christians that went before us discovered God worked. That God has pushed us out off the precipice. And it's like since 9/11, we have no more ground to stand on. Once the dates come and go, it's like suddenly you've been pushed off the edge and you have no more ground under your feet. You can no longer see anything. After 9/11 came and went, there's no longer. It's like what normal person wouldn't say, okay, game over, give up. You know, you've been played a fool, humble yourself, you were wrong, we all make mistakes, we are all wrong from time, move on. That's what the nature wants to say, because it's looking at the evidence, the circumstances that contradict the promise that you still know you have in your heart. So I still have this promise, and yet right now I'm standing on air. When October 2nd comes and goes, if nothing happens, I'm even more standing in the air. Perhaps. I think so. Really, I would say maybe, and I hate to keep drawing it out, but I would say maybe a week after October 2nd, if nothing happens and I haven't received anything in the mail, then I'll know, okay, we're just back to where we can't explain it. I mean, how could I explain this? How could I explain all the providences pointing me to passages that tell the story of remembering how God brought you out with signs and wonders from Egypt? Remember that same way God will bring you into the land with signs and wonders. Don't look at the fearful nations standing before you and the walls up to the sky. The Lord your God will go before you. He will fight for you and he will deliver you with his mighty outstretched arm and signs, miracles, and wonders. This is the story that providence has been telling us for a long time. And we by faith have been believing it. And when the circumstances contradict and when time contradicts repeatedly, that's the ultimate test of faith. Our faith is being proven that it has wings even when you take all the ground out from underneath of its feet and you pull away all the trees for it to rest in. We are at that place where there is no natural resources. There is no human strength left. There is no circumstance in the natural that can fix this situation and get me there. We are waiting for God to act in our behalf repeatedly. There is nothing that is visible by sight, by any of our five senses, to give any indication there's any hope for this situation to change. Nothing. On the contrary, circumstances have repeatedly and continually to slam the door in our face and contradict the notion that God can deliver us. The scriptures, "Where is your God? Let him deliver you," come to mind. It would be good for the demons to be mocking me now, because it is literally clear there is no way out but God. This is such an incredible place that God has brought us, and he has made it known, like when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan and the priests had to carry the Ark of the Testimony into the death, if you will, the Jordan waters representing death. So they go down in, the waters back up to the town of Adam, and the priests and the Ark of the Testimony didn't just cross over and then the people follow behind. It was the testimony that held back the death while all the people passed by, visually seeing the Ark of the Testimony standing and being held in the place of death. It says, not until all the people had passed over as the Lord had commanded through Moses, then did the Ark of the Testimony come up out of death. If it stayed in death, what good would that have been? If they got stuck, if they got drowned, what good would that have been? It would have been a very bitter, sour ending. But all the people have seemingly passed by. It's like God has drawn the story out and allowed there to be enough time to where everybody can see this thing is dead, Michael. And people don't even know. Like a lot of people, I've noticed it's incredible how people think I have all this money. Suddenly the donations dried up. I knew this was going to happen and I don't worry about it. I trust God. It's because suddenly people think, oh, I was thinking Michael was poor, but man, somebody sent him $170,000. We don't have a penny of that. All these months later, that was back in June 6th. Today is October. We don't have a penny of it, and there's no sign of when and if we'll ever even receive it. People have no idea that she tried two times to wire us a small percentage of it, and each time the bank gave her a different excuse, and the third time she went, that her bank said they called my bank and told her I was a fraud, and they refused to send the money. Once again, who's ever heard of such a thing? I've already captured all that in those recordings. So it looks like all things are against me, and yet I don't feel all things against me like I used to. I accept and now see the revelation of God fully. I see the magnificent ways of God. He's just so much more wise, so much more powerful, so much more mysterious than we are. And he's done such an amazing thing working all this out like he has. It's just incredible. There is no hope right now but God. We cannot give birth to this baby. Only God can make this baby come out. This is incredible. So I'm very excited about this. I'm very excited about what I feel in my heart. I feel such peace and joy to God. I feel that he has done such a good thing to us and so good to us. He's inflicted pain. He's inflicted wounds. There is no doubt about it. But I told Lisa, sweetheart, I'm better able to prepare and better prepared to receive this blessing now than I ever have been. And I said, our marriage is better now than it ever has been. I will hold this thing more righteously before God than I ever could have before. I feel that I've become a better husband for her, a better son to my father, a better father to my son. As a result of how Father has been disciplining and training and teaching, I just am really beginning to see the good grace and deliverance of God in my heart. And I said, now when God gives me the open door, it comes with all the extra grace and all the extra character development that has come as a result of waiting. And this has been incredible. This has been amazing to have this experience. I'm able to be about my Father's business. I'm able to say to the world and all of its distractions and Satan and all of his distractions, I'm sorry. I am like my brother Nehemiah. I'm carrying on a great work and I cannot be bothered. And I'm able to stay focused on the lane that I'm in, run the race that God gave me to race, walk in the path of faith that God has called me to walk in with my wife, mind my own business, do the work God has asked me to do, lead a quiet life outside of sharing my life publicly with people. And I really like where I'm at right now in my heart. I really am thankful for this journey. I found myself so many times along the way through all these years of God dealing with me in such perplexing ways, looking back from the mountain and going, oh God, all that you did was good and fair and right and just and wise. And I say it now more than ever. I'm really delighted in how God has treated us. I'm very delighted in how God has treated us. And I've wept this morning. One other thing I want to add. A few days ago is the day I get called to the mountain and I knew that I needed to go immediately. I recorded twice, once on the way there, once when I got to the trail, that I knew that I was either going to hear blasts or I was going to have a divine encounter. So I meet this young man, divine encounter, 3 minutes after I enter on the trail. If I would have waited that morning, 3 more minutes, 4 more minutes, I would have missed him. We have this divine encounter, which I already captured in previous recordings. And then he wanted to meet with me. And we went and met and had coffee yesterday. And we meet for just over an hour. And he lets me know about 30 minutes in, he goes, wow, man, he goes, you know, Mike, this is kind of unusual. He's like, I kind of was hoping to get some sales tips from you because he watched Trusting God in the Storm. He said, I didn't really know this is what we were going to be talking about. And of course, me, the whole thing I'm wanting to talk to him about is his need to get right with God, to start now in a place of total surrender, trusting God. And here he is, 19 years old. He's the classic all-American kid. He's got the looks. He's tall, he's got good muscles, he's got money, he's got talents, he's got brains, he can play the guitar, he can do a little singing. I mean, he's played football, he's got the most beautiful girlfriend in the whole school at the time. He's one of those guys. And he's got it all going for him. And he's wanting to build the money, build the career, be successful, start the business. He's wanting to do all that. And then here he comes and meets with me, and I'm saying, give it all up and follow Jesus. Trust him to provide for you. Trust him to lead you in your career and all that. And I walked away from this meeting, and I felt remarkable towards him. And I really liked this young man a lot. He was a very good listener. He was very honest. He shared with me a few things that were very transparent of him to share. I ministered the whole gospel, the truth to him. Got him to question whether or not he was even born again by asking him, you know, do you know for a fact if you died in a car accident right now, you'd go to heaven or hell? And so touched on all the basics, gave him a copy of the John 7:17 challenge. He promises he'll read it. And I thought, well, Lord, thank you for giving me the grace to help serve, you know, one of your children, somebody you love, you're after. And I had already left the results up to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you want to spend my time and have this come to nothing more than to use my words to judge him on judgment seat day, because you brought me across his path, you had me tell him the truth, Lord, so be it. Leaving the results totally to God. Obviously praying for the other result, that he'll come and be quickened in his spirit before the Lord and give a full surrender to him as Lord. But I found myself yesterday having a remarkable, unanticipated experience and blessing for me that made me weep. I've told Lisa, and this morning I told Tyler, that looking at this young man who's kind of jumping from sales gig to sales gig, wanting to start his own business, I was looking at a picture of myself when I was 19 years old. I indeed had the prettiest girl in the whole school. I indeed, because I had moved from Florida and I was the surfer kid, and I was cute, and I won over to me clearly what was the most beautiful girl in the whole school. And I had that sales skills, and I started to go after money, and I had divorced parents just like him, and money became something so important to me, and it became relatively easy for me to make in sales. When I started listening to this guy's story, and I started looking at him after the fact, it's almost like I feel like the Lord showed me, Michael, that was you. That was you 30 years ago. I just turned 49, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And here I am looking at myself 30 years later. And it was, man, it was remarkable when it hit me. And I will never be able to put into words what I have felt since I left my final meeting with that young man yesterday. When I look at how difficult it is for him to understand what I'm saying to him, when I look at how difficult it is for him to be able to act on what I'm saying to him, when I look at how strong the pull of the world, Satan, and the flesh is, when I look at how enticing the power of money is, when I look at how strong human understanding and human will is against God, it's like God gave me a flashback to all that he had to do to break me and save me. And I got on the phone with Lisa and I said, Lisa, one of the things that P used to say to me when she was still really filled with the light of Christ is she would often look at me and she would say, Michael, you are a miracle of God. And she was specifically talking about the fact that God saved me out of the, quote, American Western dream, thinking that it was all about amassing a good enough level of material wealth and justifying it any way you can. Like he was, oh, well, I want to have good money to be able to help my family and help people and do good and this, that, and the other. And he realized he's justifying himself. And it's a lie that we tell ourselves. And that it's okay for us to be rich as long as we're helping other people along the way. And that's not what it says in the scripture. If God wants you to be rich, that's an anomaly. That's a rare exception, because the Lord typically, the poor are the blessed. So here's this kid. He's got everything that you need, the brains, the looks, the talent, the ambition, the desire, and all that. And he's going after it, and he's wanting to try to make a mark in his world and prove he's a man and prove he's a provider and prove he can do this, that, and the other. And I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, it's like God showed me the parable of the rich young ruler, where he comes and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's 9:11 right now as I look over at the clock. And the Lord says, oh, you know, keep the commandments. And he goes to the commandments and he says, Lord, I've kept all these since I was since I was young. What else must I do? He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor and come and follow me. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. And Jesus looks at this man and loves him, the Bible says, but the man has to walk away sad. And the disciples are like, Lord, he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples say, Lord, if this is the case, then who could possibly be saved? That's another clue as to they defined a lot more people being rich than we would. Just like after I moved back from India, I realized almost every person that lives in America would be rich in some way compared to how the majority of the world lives, whether it be Africa, India, parts of China, etc. There are billions of people who live in a poverty that most Americans have never even understood. What we call poverty here in America would be wealth compared to. I mean, I've made the contrast between homeless people here and homeless beggars there. It's a day and night difference. It's like, it's unbelievable. I don't even want to get into that. But staying focused is, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I am just amazed when I see what God saved me out of when I look at that young man. It's like I wonder who the meeting was more for. It's like God was giving me a fresh revelation, helping me have that spiritual insight into the incredible work of grace and the exceedingly abundantly beautiful, indescribable inheritance that we have in heaven being kept for us, and the work of God towards us, that we may have revelations and insights about what he's done. And it's like suddenly meeting this young man, it's like God is showing me, for this is what you would have been. This is where you were at. This is where who you were. It's like he gave me a mirror to look in the image, a mirror to see where I was at years ago. But I didn't recognize it until after I had already said goodbye to this young man. And I just realized how difficult it is to have become what I have become as a Christian. I realize now what P was saying when she would say to me, "You're a miracle. You're a miracle." And I am a miracle. It's exactly what the Bible says. If this is the case, Lord, how can a man be saved? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And again, I want to point out, it wasn't possible for the rich young ruler. He walked away from it. He couldn't give up the money. You look at this, you're like, this guy just gave up eternal life for a few more years of everybody thinking that he's the wealthy guy. A few more years of comfort. Status. And yet, when I meet with Jesse yesterday, I look into his eyes and I look into his heart and I see that the desire is like a strong tiger. It's a strong man that lives inside his heart that wants him to have the best of what this world can offer. And no matter how much I preach, no matter how much I tell him, no matter how much I drove him to the end of his life, I took him through the series of, okay, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, you know, I want to use my guitar, sing some songs, write some music. I want to have a good sales career, most likely start a business, make a bunch of money. Okay, great. Then what? Well, then I want to get married and, you know, have some children. Okay, then what? Well, then I'd like to live off grid, you know, and teach my children the right way to grow up and all that. Okay, and then what? Oh, well, I guess I'd like to travel and, you know, see the world, have some good retirement time, all that. Okay, and then what? And I brought him all the way to, he's, well, I guess that's when I die and I either go to heaven or hell. And I said, right, and wouldn't you want to be certain about what's going to happen when you die? What good would it be if you had the most amazing life you could ever have dreamed of here on earth, only to stand before Jesus and have him say, flee from me, I never knew you. You had your good life. Now it's time for you to be bound hand and foot and thrown into the pit. And I talked to him about these scriptures, about what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But I can see how difficult it is. He admitted to me, Michael, part of me just does not want to hear these things you're telling. I said, exactly, that's right. That's the part of you that's poisonous, that's corrupt, that's wicked. It's in all of us. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But I walk away from that meeting and it's like God showed me how hard it is to be saved, how hard it is to give up this world. It's like I have forgotten because I haven't desired the money or the world like this for so long. It's like I've forgotten. It's like suddenly God showed me this is where you were, this is who you were, and this is the path you were on, and I saved you out of it. Look at who I made you today compared to where you were when you were 19 like him. Oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man. It is absolutely amazing. I look at the timing of this. To me also, the timing is suspicious. It's like something to celebrate. I'm exactly 30 years older than that young man. I'm 49, he's 19. The difference is 30. And I'm meeting with him right before I believe God's going to open the door for me to go to New Zealand. Looking into him is like God giving me a summary rewind of all that I was, all the corruption within, all the love of money, all the love of self. But more importantly, the true miracle of his grace that has been worked in my heart. I have a new appreciation for what God has done to save me from this world, to save me from money, to save me from the lusts of men, to save me from the things which men highly esteem, to save me from Satan and all of his lies. This will make you happy. That will make you happy. This will do it for you. That will do it for you. That this world has anything for me. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving me from that. And I just feel such gratitude when I look at that young man and realize how hard it is for him to hear and receive and respond to the message of truth of Jesus Christ, that you have to be willing to lose your life in this world in order to find it in the life to come. Man, that's tough. I am so delighted in my wife. I could not be more pleased with who she is, with how she's persevered, how she's endured, how she's growing in Christ. I like her. I respect her. I appreciate her. There's not one thing I would change about her that God wouldn't change. And that's for both of us just to become more like Jesus as we grow. That's it. Just for us to continue to grow as the Lord would have us. I hope that and believe she probably feels the same way about me, that we would just hope that we both continue to grow in faith and grow in Christ. And we're very, very blessed. And I guess the final thing I just want to think about is I believe that we are positioned at a very, very low place for a great lifting up. It seems to me when Thomas Boston talks about ordinarily God brings the humbling circumstances lower, still lower, yet lower, that he has brought them so low that we barely have any energy for months now. There is nobody or no circumstances that have any reason to give us any light or hope in the natural. We seem to be at the end of everything, waiting for God to finally come through and do it all and lift us up. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. How I pray that happens, and I'm super excited about seeing what's going to happen, when. I'm relaxed, but I'm still excited, and I'm tired. I'm now tired from doing this recording. It's zapped me. It's 9:28 as I finish. Jesus asked the blind man, do you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord, I believe you can do this. I believe you could do a miracle today or tomorrow and open up some door for me. I believe. And now it's just turned 9:29. It will be to you according to your faith. I believe it, Lord. I believe it. You know that I do, Lord. I've already told you in prayer.